About 15 years ago, my wife and I and our three daughters, we went down for Christmas to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee. A friend of mine had a cabin near Gatlinburg, and we were living in Kansas City at the time, and so this would be a fun getaway for our family. And then we thought, hey, what if we invited Angel's sister and brother-in-law to come up and meet us, and we could all do Christmas together. They lived in Florida, and the cabin was within relative driving distance for them. We didn't get to see them a whole lot, so we extended the invitation. Hey, would you like to come meet us at this cabin in the Smoky Mountains? And it wasn't a large cabin. I told them I came down there on spring break once in college with my roommate, his family's cabin, and there were seven of us that stayed there. I mean, we had to use sleeping bags and stuff, but you know, we made it work. And so this was all set. We got down there, and I couldn't remember exactly what the cabin was because it had been 10 or 15 years. And got down there, and it was a cabin might be the wrong word for it. It was basically a trailer, not the type you would drive, but you know, it had a little bedroom and a little kitchen and a little area where you could eat, but it was pretty small. Didn't have any of the like slide out sections. And then they had built onto it. So basically the size had doubled. And Angel and I, we were gonna have a bedroom. There's a little spot for the girls. And then we're thinking the, you know, her sister and brother, they could sleep here on the couch. But if you know how Angel's family is, like they do things in herds. And so one of them heard, like, oh, Barry and Angel, they've got a cabin in the Smoky Mountains. And so we got down there and we got a text someplace, oh, you know, Bo and Heather are gonna come. Oh, like, okay, I guess we could, I'm assuming they know what they're coming into. Like, I guess we could put a sleeping bag over here and be kind of a crowded room, but we can make this work. And then someone else hears, well, Ben and Eve and Bo and Heather are going, why don't we go up? And all of a sudden, oh, you know, Pete and Holly are coming, and then Ben and Tammy are coming, and I'm like, do they understand? So Angel's like, hey, this isn't really, oh, we'll be fine. But somehow in their minds, this cabin had turned into this log cabin with multiple rooms in the Smoky Mountains, and we're going to all do Christmas together. And then one by one, they begin to show up, and you can just see the disillusionment in their minds. And I'm feeling responsible. Like, I don't mind that you're here. I like it. I love you. Actually, they're super fun people. I was glad they were coming. But I never said that this was anything more, and I never invited you. Like, it's not that I don't want you here. It's just like I understood that you were going to walk in, and you're going to be like, oh, we may have made a different decision if we'd understood, you know, the sort of cabin that we were referring to. And so there were some false expectations. Now, it ended up being a great Christmas once they got over the initial, you know, shock, and okay, I guess we'll go down to this hotel, and we'll go to this hotel, but we can still hang out together in the Smoky Mountains. It was still great, but it would have been better if they'd have known up front what they were stepping into. Like, expectations make a difference. I remember when Angel was pregnant, she had a book called What to Expect When You're Expecting. And, you know, when you're pregnant, you know something good's happening, but, you know, what should you expect along the way? Is what I'm experiencing, is this normal or something wrong? And that book could really help you to know what's normal, what's not normal. Like, setting expectations, it brings clarity. Setting expectations, it can calm fears. Setting expectations helps you to keep going. Well, in the text that we're looking at this morning, Jesus sets some helpful expectations actually by telling a story about a farmer who spreads some seed. And some of the seed falls in bad dirt, doesn't produce anything. But then some of it falls in good dirt and produces a harvest. And in this story, the seeds represent the message of Jesus, and the dirt that the seeds fall into represent the human heart. And Jesus is telling us that when this message is proclaimed, it's going to result in a variety of responses based on the type of soil in each heart. And Jesus knew, without proper expectations, his followers were going to be discouraged or confused or disillusioned when they encountered bad dirt. And it's because of some false expectations that Israel had of what was going to happen when the Messiah came. And so in this story, he is countering false expectations about both God and about people. And in particular, he's countering this expectation that God was going to reveal Jesus in such a way that everyone would believe. As we've been seeing in Matthew, that's not happening. There's actually increasing opposition to Jesus, and it could have prompted some to begin to think, wait a minute, like, is Jesus actually the one? Like, is it good? Are we pregnant? Like, is good thing? Is this a normal pregnancy? What's going on here? And so Jesus wants to come in and say, all right, here's what to expect. And he's been telling the good news of the kingdom, like, hey, yes, you're in the Smoky Mountains, and the Smoky Mountains are great. This is going to be a wonderful Christmas. And there are some challenges that you should know about that you're going to experience along the way, like a pregnancy. Like, this is awesome. There's a new life in you. Something is being birthed. Something is happening. Something new and glorious is taking place. And you're not always going to feel great the whole time along the way. And so it prompts the question, and this is the question we're going to ask this morning. What should we expect from God and from people when it comes to this message of Jesus? What should we expect from God and from people? And I think this morning's going to be helpful. Do you ever find yourself just discouraged when you encounter unbelief in our culture? Do you ever find yourself wondering, man, is God really at work? Like, kind of things like maybe some things are going backwards. You find yourself just getting disillusioned. Like, is the kingdom of God really expanding? Is this normal or is something wrong? Have you ever found yourself in that situation? And those things end up causing us to be demotivated. Hard to stay on mission if we're not sure, is this going to work? What's going on? Doesn't seem like culture is responding the way I want. So I think this morning is going to be helpful. What should we expect from God and people? Now, obviously, that's a huge question. And if we look at all the Bible, I could preach a 4-week message on all the different things the Bible has to say about what to expect from God and people. But from this text in particular, I'm going to share with you about people that people believe and disbelieve, and then about God that God reveals and conceals. And then we're going to end with some big takeaways. Like, why does this matter? How is this helpful for us? And how is this going to make a difference in our life? So let's take a look. What should we expect from God and people? We're going to start with people. First, people believe and disbelieve. There's actually a spectrum of belief, from unbelief on the one hand to fruitful belief on the other hand. And so let's look at this spectrum. We see to begin with that hard hearts are characterized by unbelief. Jesus says that some of the seeds that the farmer sowed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And then later on, he explains what he meant by this. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path. So the Jewish expectation was that, man, when the Messiah comes, everyone's going to believe. Like, the whole nation, we're all going to be all in. And so the expectation of, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, then everyone's going to respond. But that's not happening. In fact, we saw in chapter 10, Jesus said some of his followers are going to be persecuted. It's like, wait a minute. Shouldn't it be the Messiah's opponents who are suffering? We saw in chapter 11 that, like, Israelite cities got denounced for rejecting him. And it would have prompted the question, wait, no, isn't the Messiah going to be believed by, all of Israel? And it's Rome that would be denounced? In chapter 12, we saw that the religious leaders were rejecting him, and people would have been thinking, well, surely the Messiah would win over at least the Jewish religious elite. I mean, if at least them, and probably the people, maybe even Rome as well. But instead of coming along and, like, soothing fears, promising, no, I'm going to convince everyone, just you wait, Jesus actually teaches his followers to expect unbelief. Expect unbelief. We should expect unbelief in response to Jesus. So at the same time, while we are looking at what should we expect from different types of soil, there's also an invitation to each of us to consider the soil of our own heart. So before I move on to the next type of heart, I would ask you, have you believed? So the message of Jesus is sown, that Christ came, he died on the cross for our sins so that we could be in relationship with God, so that we could experience the benefits of life everlasting, an eternal life that's not only about what's to come, it's a quality of life that we can already begin to experience, one that's characterized by the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It's the type of life that's best equipped to handle the storms of life. Jesus says, if you build on this foundation, when the storm comes, your house will stand. And it's the kind of life that's ultimately equipped to handle the eternal storm that's coming, because there's a day coming when some are received into paradise and some go into the forever storm that is eternal destruction. And so the first question is, have you believed? That's the message of Jesus, that the response is to come, to believe, to follow. If you reject that, you're like the one where the seed was sown, but Satan came. Jesus says to not believe is to let Satan come and take something away. But we should expect there are going to be hearts, hard hearts characterized by unbelief. And actually, it gets worse in one way. Some who seem to have believed haven't in actuality. So that brings us to the second type of heart. So first, hard hearts are characterized by unbelief. Second, shallow hearts are characterized by conditional belief. Jesus says in verse 5 that other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And then he explains, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So Jesus is teaching his followers to expect conditional belief. Some people will appear to believe, but when believing makes things hard, they'll leave. And they'll reveal they didn't have a true, deep, abiding belief. In fact, we see this in the Gospels in John chapter 6. We read that many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And that was when his teaching became difficult and more opposition began to emerge to him. Like when faced with a choice between Christ and suffering, Christ and difficulty, Christ and unpopular opinions, many walked away from Christ. And conditional belief gives up on Jesus if things become hard, if things become unpopular. So we should expect that. We should expect that we're going to see people that they look like they believe, but then in certain circumstances align a certain way. We'll find out, oh, they were only around while things were easy or beneficial. It wasn't the true kind of belief that would hold them through the difficulties and the storms when they came. And so it prompts us to examine again our own heart. And I would ask you, where do you feel most pressured to conform? When outside values, outside voices speak against Christianity, speak against the message of Jesus, and maybe not as a whole, but individual parts, where is it that you find yourself feeling like maybe I should just give in? Maybe I should just fall away from what Jesus says. Maybe I should just fall away from living according to the values of Christ. Like we've got to be on guard against conditional belief in our own heart. Well, there's a third type of soil Jesus talks about. He calls it the thorns, the thorny heart. The thorny hearts are characterized by fading belief. Verse 7, he says, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then he explains in verse 22 that this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It proves unfruitful. And so when Jesus is talking to us here about what should we expect from people, we should expect fading belief. So remember, people are going to believe and disbelieve, and he's telling us kind of three types of disbelief. Like hard hearts are characterized by unbelief. That's one kind of disbelief. Shallow hearts are characterized by conditional belief. That's another kind of disbelief. And then thorny hearts are characterized by fading belief. The third type of disbelief, we're to expect this fading belief. So some are going to seem to believe at first, but it soon will become apparent that pleasure is actually more important to them than Jesus, or money is actually more important than Jesus, or the cares of this world are actually more important than Jesus. And we see this play out in Jesus' ministry. A case in point is Judas. We see later on in Matthew 26, verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Something else became more important than Jesus. The cares of this world choked out the word, and it became unfruitful. When Paul was in prison in Rome, he spoke of another who had been choked out by the thorns. He wrote to his friend Timothy, and he said, 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, he says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Thorns choked out the word, and he proved to be unfruitful. See, fading belief will let Jesus slide in order to pursue money or pursue pleasure or pursue worldly values. And so something we just have to understand, an outward enthusiastic response that actually doesn't prove that someone is truly a disciple. Because in the case of both the rock, the seed that fell on rocky ground and the seeds that fell on thorny ground, there seemed to be some sort of a response, seemed to be some sort of a, yeah, this is good. But that didn't last. These weren't fruitful Christ followers. It was not a true belief. So as we look into our own heart, we should be asking the question, what is it that threatens to choke me? What threatens to choke out the mission and the values of Jesus in my life? I would say often it's the deceitfulness of riches. And I don't think it's just about me having money. What are the values and the pressures that come from the influential, rich, powerful people? Like that kind of deceitful, it seems like this is what you need to do. And the rich people say this. And to get rich, you need to do this. You need to be, this is where you should aim your life. And I would just ask, what is it that threatens to choke you? To choke out the message of Jesus in your life? So people will disbelieve. And this would have been a real surprise to Jesus' contemporaries. Like, well, if you're the Messiah, surely Israel's going to rally behind you. And Jesus is like, actually, a lot of them won't. But some will. You should also expect people to believe. And that brings us to the fourth type of heart, fourth type of soil. Receptive hearts are characterized by fruitful belief. Verse 8, he says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he explains in verse 23 that this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and he indeed bears fruit. So this is someone who doesn't only give an initial profession, but then lives it out over the long haul, perseveres. See, it's not only profession that matters. It's perseverance and fruitfulness that reveals if your heart is good soil or disbelieving soil. And actually, true Christians, they persevere. And how do we know that someone was actually had good soil in their heart? Well, actually, we kind of only know for sure as we observe perseverance. Because some might appear to be part of the family, but then they move on, and you're like, oh, I guess they only looked like they were part of the family. 1 John 2 talks about this. It's talking about some wrong teachers in the midst, but he gives this principle. Listen to what he says, 1 John 2:19. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So for a time, they looked like that they're of us. They might, there's people here probably who might look like, oh yeah, we're part of the family of God. They're coming to church with us. They're listening to the message. But then over time, they go out. They leave the family of God. And we realize, okay, they only looked like they were apart. They only looked like they had the good soil. Turns out they weren't of us. How do we know? Because they left. Those who truly belong will stay. Those who actually don't belong won't persevere. There's a saying that I have a love-hate relationship with because it's true in one sense and false in another sense. And the phrase is this: once saved, always saved. And it's true in one sense. Like if someone is of us, they would have continued with us. And so the one who truly belongs is going to stay, is going to persevere to the end. And once you truly belong, God's got you and you're held firmly in his hand. And yet the statement can be false in another sense. It's like the thought of, well, if I just give a profession, I just say a prayer, I just say that I believe in Jesus, then I'm fine. Now I can go live any way I want. And that's actually false. We see a couple of these different soils. They professed, like the rocky responded, oh yeah, this is good. But that profession proved to be hollow. The thorny heart professed, yeah, but then the deceitfulness of riches came and choked it, and that profession turned out not to be all that was needed. So it's not true that you just say this prayer and then you're fine. If when we say once saved, always saved, if that's what we mean, we're saying something that is false. Like the good soil is the one that perseveres and bears fruit. Your life shows that you're responding to the message of Jesus, and it's proven to be true over time. So receptive hearts are characterized by fruitful belief. And we should ask ourselves, am I the sort of person that, yeah, I said a prayer, but then I just kind of forgot that and I'm living however I want? Or am I the sort of person that I not only professed Christ, but I'm following him? It's the profession that leads to following. That's what the good soil is about. It's about transformation. So we've seen people believe and people disbelieve. So don't be alarmed when you run into disbelief. That's a normal part of kingdom pregnancy. What should we expect from God? Well, and this would have also perhaps caught some of Jesus' listeners off guard, might catch some of you here off guard. So they knew that, yeah, of course God's going to reveal the Messiah and cause people to believe in the Messiah. But Jesus says, okay, yeah, that's true, but God reveals and conceals. Huh, what's that about? So in the story, it says the disciples came and they said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And in the verses that are to come, and we're about to look at them, Jesus is going to reveal a kind of a two-pronged purpose to parables. And this actually introduces a number of parables that he's going to give in chapter 13. And he's teaching us that parables both reveal truth and they conceal truth. That's why he's teaching in parables, because they can reveal while also concealing. And we're like, why would God both reveal and conceal? And we're going to get three reasons in this text. There's 1, 2, 3 in these verses. Three reasons that God reveals and conceals. And what we're going to see is this juxtaposition between divine sovereignty, God has his purposes that are going to prevail, and human responsibility. We make real choices that have an effect. And These are both true. We have to affirm both simultaneously. And so God reveals and conceals why. Well, the first reason that we see is because of divine grace. Verse 11, so they've asked, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus says in verse 11, and he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, like, you have some revelation and you have some privileges that others did not receive. And why is that? Well, he explains a little bit more in a bit, but first he just says it's because God gave. To you it's been given. Like, the first answer is grace. God gives grace. We see this a couple other times in the Gospels, this idea of God revealing and is something, just a gift from God. We saw this in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus prays, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. God just decided, I want to be gracious to some people. And so he revealed. We see when Peter declared that, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, again, talked about the God who reveals. He says, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So God reveals, and it's a divine grace. God reveals. And you say, well, reveals what? Well, in the context, so it says, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And if you're wondering what those secrets are, I'm not going to hang out here, but just in brief, what was new, what was secret about the kingdom is that the kingdom in the person of Christ was present, and yet it could be resisted, and many would reject his message and be left out. That would have been a new thought for Israel. Like George, a theologian named George Ladd says, the kingdom has in fact entered into the world in advance in a hidden form to work secretly within and among humans. So there's a future day when Christ returns and it's open and it ends up being political and spiritual combined. But the secret in the time of Jesus was that it wasn't the secret that God was going to establish his kingdom. Everyone knew that. What was secret was that the kingdom came in an unanticipated form. Like, Jesus wasn't who they expected. Like, not everyone's going to follow him. He came in humility for spiritual reasons, not, you know, as a conqueror for political reasons. And the kingdom actually was going to come in phases instead of all at once. And it wasn't geopolitical. Jesus didn't come to a palace with armies and you know, knock out Rome. And then ultimately, like, the king died. Like, what kind of a king of any kind of a kingdom does that? That's not what kings do. And so there were some secrets about the kingdom of heaven that had been unknown. And Jesus is like, I'm explaining to you the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, and you are given. To you it is given, the grace to understand what's happening. So God reveals and conceals. And why? Well, we see first, it's because of divine grace. It might prompt the question, well, why is this hidden from others? And we don't know all the reasons why, but one reason becomes evident as we continue, and this is because of human response. So verse 12, Jesus says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So remember, Jesus is still talking about parables here. Parables actually speak differently to each kind of heart. So for those with a soft heart, those who have a soft heart, ready to hear, they will be given more. Like, parables reveal truth. To those who have a yes in their heart to the things of God, more will be given. But to those with hardened hearts, who have a no in their heart to the things of God, parables conceal. And so now we're beginning to see the human responsibility side of things. So first we saw, okay, God sovereignly gives grace, reveals, conceals. But now we see the humans play a part also in receiving or not receiving. Like, why would God reveal? Well, people are responding. Like the good soil, the person who receives the word of the kingdom, what happens? More is given. They bear fruit, 30, 60, 100. Why would God conceal? Well, people's hearts are resistant. Soils 2 and 3 started to grow, but then they resisted when persecution came, or resisted when it came to deceitfulness of riches, got choked out, thorns killed it, and what they seemed to have faded away. Even what they had was gone. It's the principle of atrophy. If you use your muscles, they grow. If you don't use your muscles, they diminish. Like, that's how life works in so many ways. You use it or lose it. I was talking with a friend. I didn't ask him if I could share this, so I won't mention his name, but I'm pretty sure he won't mind. He was telling me that he hadn't water skied for a decade, and then he decided, I'm going to see if I can do this. And he was older than me. Let's just put it that way. And he got up, and he, like, broke his leg real quick. And it's like, you know, the thought is, I was able to do this in the past, haven't done it for a long time, probably going to be fine. I'm making fun of him just a little bit, but he's a good friend of mine, so it's not a problem. And he had something he had, no longer had. Isn't that the principle? Like, you use it or you lose it. And so Jesus is saying, when it comes to spirituality, it's kind of like that. If you're responding to Christ and using those muscles, they're going to grow stronger and stronger. If you begin to resist Christ, those muscles are going to get weaker and weaker. God reveals and conceals because of divine grace, because of human response, and lastly, because of divine judgment. So Jesus says in verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So here Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, almost verbatim. And he's saying what was initially fulfilled back in Isaiah's day, it's happening again in his day. And the point is that Israel has eyes in their head, but not in their heart. They might hear words with their ears, but they won't listen with their hearts. He says, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see. They're like kids who are covering their ears and closing their eyes. La, 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 la. Did you ever have that happen when you were young? Like, you want to talk to your sibling, and they're, la, 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 I'm not going to listen. And Jesus said, this is what's going on. They're like the toddler who's like, I'm not going to see, I'm not going to listen, I'm going to be obnoxious. And so why would God conceal? It's a discipline, a judgment towards that sort of an attitude. Like, Jesus teaches in parables partly as a judgment on unbelieving Israel, partly as a judgment on hearts that are hard and resisting. So here's what's really interesting. Parables cause a lack of response, and that's in response to their lack of response. Jesus said, All right. Back in verse 15, he says, their eyes have closed lest they should see. Like, they don't want to see. And he says, lest they should see with their eyes and turn, and I would heal them. So there's where we see Jesus' heart. He wants them to turn. He wants to heal them. He wants them to be fruitful. But no, they're closing their eyes. So that's the human response part. And then in response to their response, there's the divine judgment. Parables actually come and hide truth from them. But for those who do respond, parables are blessing. They're providing light and truth. He says in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He's like, don't be disillusioned. You are in the age of the yes that we sang today. The promises are yes and amen. The promises are beginning to come to fruition. Don't be discouraged because you see bad dirt. Don't quit because you see bad dirt. I'd like to finish this morning but just with three big takeaways having to do, and this is where I think this gets really encouraging to us. Like, why should this matter? How does this help us? And big takeaway number one is that because God reveals, expect to find belief. Expect to run into belief. Too often we're like a kid at an egg hunt, the little kid at his first egg hunt who cries and quits because he couldn't find an egg in the first two places that he looked. You know, he looked under a tree, there's no egg, and his lip begins to tremble, and he looks behind the rock, and there's no egg, and so he starts to cry, and he leaves the hunt to go head towards his parents. And what do the parents do? Well, they pick up the kid, wipe away the tears, and get him back in the hunt. And they help him find. They help him find an egg. And that's what this, one of the things this parable is designed to do, like keep us in the hunt, to keep us on mission, keep us sowing the message of Jesus. And our tendency can be like, oh man, I tried twice and I didn't find it behind that rock or behind that tree. This is too hard. Well, the reality is that this boy, he walked right by two eggs on his way to his parents. Just didn't see him. Like, the eggs are everywhere. Some of them are right out there in the open. He just doesn't have the eyes to see them. And God is the parent. He's determined that these eggs are going to be found. He's determined that we're going to be a part of that process, and he's going to help us. Like, if we sow the seed and we persist, we stay on mission, our basket's not going to be empty. Like, some seed is going to land in good dirt. That's the promise of this passage. When the seed is sown, yeah, there's some people who won't believe, but some will. And that's encouraging. So if you feel overwhelmed, like, take heart. God is at work. As we go through Matthew chapter 13, we're going to see this kingdom. It's like a little tiny seed, but then it grows and it expands and it becomes mighty. That's happening. It's never stopped happening. Big takeaway number one, because God reveals, expect to find belief. Big takeaway two, and this is kind of an application for us this morning. Because God reveals, invite. There's a lot of ways that we can sow the seed, and this is not an evangelism class today. But one way that you can participate in the seed being sown is bring people to church, invite people into the community of God. That's a part of the process of spreading seed. We've actually had numerous people in our midst, and they're believers because someone invited them. And a number of years ago, I asked some of our people to write these down. And they said I could share them. One was a woman named Gabby. She moved away. But she shared, I was turned off to religion in a big way after being severely bullied at a Catholic school growing up. In my mid-40s, a stranger on a plane shared Jesus with me. And then when the plane landed, a family member invited me to church. I went. I felt uncomfortable. But as a result, I received a Christian book, which I read on the return flight. And by the time I got home, I was changed. I found a local Christian church, and I've been in love with Jesus ever since. Carol Widmer, you may have forgotten that you gave this to me. But she said, I was in high school looking for fun wherever it could be found. A neighbor who was not that good of a friend invited me to church camp. I went and was impressed by the love I saw among the people there. I remember thinking that I wanted what these people had. And now she's been following Jesus and mentoring people for decades. We had a gentleman with us for a time. His name was Daniel. He also moved away. He said, I was angry and violent. A man came to my boxing gym and convinced me to visit his church. I went, experienced Jesus, and dedicated my life to the Lord at the very next service. Rick Flan said, I was in high school living a life without having any understanding of who Christ was when a friend of mine invited me to his youth group. There was something different about my friend and many of the people who went to the youth group. I quickly realized it was Jesus, and I became a Christian soon after. One more, my dad, very senior. He says, I was a self-centered, indulgent young man who was looking for a deeper meaning to life. A friend who was also searching invited me to an outdoor Jesus revival meeting. It was at this meeting that I heard the message of salvation through Jesus for the first time. And everything changed from that moment forward. One way that you can participate in the seed being sown is to invite people. Invite people to spiritual gatherings. And if you have the expectation that God is revealing, if you expect that you're going to find belief at times, then that just provides impetus to keep inviting. Last big takeaway? Because God reveals, don't prejudge dirt. You don't know who God's going to be giving grace to. You don't know whose eyes God's going to be open. It shouldn't matter how daunting the dirt appears. I read a story about an Iranian missionary, and he felt prompted by the Spirit to witness to this fully religiously dressed Muslim sitting imposingly at the entrance to a store. And seemed like a waste of time, and given his location, like potentially dangerous. And for 2 weeks, he ignored this prompting, sure that that was bad dirt. And he focused his efforts instead on others who seemed more likely to believe. But one day after leaving the store, his wife made him, you got to turn the car around and you need to go talk to this guy. And he said, all right. He said, I'm not doing this. I remember, actually, I didn't read this. I heard this and I took notes. He said, I wasn't doing this for the guy, because I was pretty convinced he was already set in his ways. He said, I was doing this to get my wife off my back. And so he walked fearfully up to the guy and he gave him a tract and he said, roughly, here's the word of God. And then he turned to leave. And the man immediately responded and said, where have you been? God told me in a dream 2 weeks ago that I should wait here because someone was going to come give me his words. And that man was converted. I just want you to know, God has people that he is converting all over our city, all over out there. It's like we get to go on an egg hunt. Paul was in Corinth and God, and he was going to leave, and God said, no, don't leave. I've got many people in this city. Well, they weren't converted yet. That was just God encouraging Paul, stay here, go find the people that I have in this city. And that's the same invitation for us. God has many people in Spokane. And so we can sow with confidence, yeah, there's going to be bad dirt. And we need to know that. If we think everyone's going to believe, we'll get disillusioned and quit. But if we know that our God is the sort of God who reveals, he's the sort of God who causes hearts to become transformed and to bear fruit, then we can stay on mission and we can persevere. We won't quit. We don't have to get disillusioned. We can stay in the game. Amen? Amen.